Thank you so much for that. If you got your Bibles with you today, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The topic that I have for us today is fishing for Christ. Fishing for Christ in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. While you're turning to that, let's understand just a couple of things about fishing, if you will. So last week, while you were firing me, I took my precious bride and our children to New Bern. We went to the KOA down in New Bern, and we did some tent camping and fishing, and we had a good time while we were down there. And of course, if there's a body of water, I want to fish in it. Right? So I've been looking at that body of water behind the church, and I'm just sitting there thinking, haven't explored that as of yet. But anyway, so we come from a long line. We love to fish. We're not very good at it, but we do love to fish. I did catch a 3.5-pound brim one time, and it was magnificent. And tell you how ignorant I am on that, I called my dad and told him. I said, "Dad, out of the pond, I caught a 3.5-pound brim." And he said, "What'd you do with it?" I said, "Well, I filleted it." And there was just long pause from my father. And he says, "Son," and now I'm 40 years old at this time, and he says, "Son," he has this way of making me feel 12, no matter what. And so he says, "Son, those aren't the kind of fish you fillet. That's liable to be a state record. There's endorsements and money involved in catching a big 3.5-pound brim," right? And so we're not very good at it. And we are good at it. We fail miserably at what we're supposed to do after we do it. But like many, fishing has become an obsession for some people. So the numbers I have are from 2014. And it goes something like this. 1 million Americans reported that they took 455 million fishing trips in 2014. That's 13.74 fishing trips per fisherman. That means the little woman caught him at the door at least once and said, "Oh, no, 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 you're not going fishing." Because that's how you get 0.74 of a fishing trip. They spent 554 total days fishing. Altogether, they spent $41.8 billion on recreational fishing. That explains the fishing section at the Bass Pro Shop, if you must know. Now, we do not know how many fish or how many pounds of fish these anglers have caught. And there's two reasons for that. One, many practice catch and release, right? So you catch the fish, you take a picture of it, and you throw it back. But then many fishermen, probably the better reason that we don't know is because many fishermen exaggerate what they caught, right? So, the last one is so common that in English, when one tells a story that's been exaggerated, what do we call it? A fish tale, right? Now, there's a number of fishing stories in the Bible. Now, notice I didn't call them fish tales because they're not exaggerated. They're actually true stories. Today, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, and we're going to meditate on Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's one of the more famous verses in the Bible, Luke 5:10, where it says, "I will make you fishers of men." We're going to look at this, and we're going to look at fishing for His sake. And if we were honest in the church, we have two errors that we need to avoid. One of them is we don't fish enough. And the second is we don't really fish the right way. And so as we look at this story, we're going to examine both of those objects for us today. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." You also know that as the Sea of Galilee. Okay, Luke never calls it a sea, he always calls it a lake. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he had said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. When they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we take a look at this story, this event in the life of Jesus, the life of the apostles, we ask you, God, that you'd seal it on our hearts. And Father in heaven, that we would not be distracted by the extraneous details, but see the main points and apply these things to our lives. Lord, we love you and we ask you, God, that you would feed the souls of your people this morning. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to see, first of all, that the foundation for fishing is the person of Jesus Christ. The story tells us, first of all, who Jesus is. So what you're looking at on the screen is a fishing boat that they found in the Sea of Galilee. It dates from the first century A.D. It is absolutely the same kind of boat that Jesus would have been sitting in this story. Now, was it the boat? No. The odds against that are just horrifically large on all of that. But this is what those boats look like. And you'll notice that it is very much a lake boat. So if it was like for ocean going, that sort of thing, it'd have a deep keel on this. But these were flat and wide, if you will. And you can just imagine the number of fish it would take to fill that up to the gunwale so that the water is overlapping the sides of it. What the story tells us, first of all, is that Jesus was a powerful preacher. He says that he is teaching the Word of God. Now, in the book of Acts, where I have just finished a commentary on the book of Acts, that's being published later in the year, hopefully I'm through with that. It's been the project that never ends, if you must know. And so one of the things that stuck out to me in the book of Acts is that every time that Luke mentions the phrase the Word of God, he means the gospel. So when the apostles cannot leave, in Acts chapter 6, cannot leave the Word of God, they're not up in the upper room studying Old Testament. Of course they do that, but they're talking about preaching the gospel. And this is what Jesus is doing. He is preaching the gospel. Now, the crowd is so interested. Now, his preaching is not like my preaching, okay? So, I know, shocking, you know, just as you think about all of that, he probably never put anybody to sleep. I'm better than Somonek sometimes. I look around and there are, especially when I first got started, they were dropping like trees all along the place. I had one guy snoring so bad I thought he was going to suck plaster off the ceiling. And in fact, I closed the service early because there was no point anymore in that. Now, I am sure that now one of you are going to start snoring, you know, in this service saying you've been preaching long enough. So I'm over that. So don't. It won't work anymore. I'm sure Jesus never had that experience, if you will. The crowd presses so much that they're pushing him into the water, and he sees these two boats, and of course Jesus knows what's going on. He's setting them up, if you must know. And he asks them to borrow the boats So let them push out a little bit so he can preach the gospel. Now, it says in the text that they're cleaning their nets. What that means is that they're picking out the fish and the weeds and all of that that are in the net. So the way that the fishing would happen, you'd have two boats, and you would drop a drag net between the two boats. And so there are some fish that would have been undesirable, unsellable, and so they'd be throwing those out, keeping the ones that they would keep. So this is what they're doing, and he is an enormously popular preacher. But that's not the point of the story. We see that sometimes when we think, oh, that's what he's trying to tell us. No, it's not. What it's going to tell us is that he is the Holy One of Israel. Okay, so first of all, what we see here is that he was all-knowing. So he gets through preaching and he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, let's cast out to the deep and let's drop the nets for some fish. Now, here's some interesting things about all of this. So, first of all, have you ever told a fisherman how to fish? And you can tell just a man how to fish, and he won't appreciate that. What do you mean? Well, I don't know how to fish, you know, and don't be telling me how to fish. Oh, that's what. Well, here's a professional, and Jesus, the preacher, is telling him where to fish. And now that's problematic enough, and I'm sure that kind of sparked his pride a little bit. The second thing that you would not have to note is he's not doing it the way that they normally did it. So, first of all, it's the wrong time of day. The fish that they're looking for is a carp. And today it's called St. Peter's fish. It was not called that back then, just let you know. And so this is a food staple of the area. Those fish come up into the shallows at night, and they would drop the nest between the two boats, and they would seine for those fish. So Peter's response, we've been up all night and caught nothing. All right, so now you catch that. So Jesus told them, one, you're telling a professional how to fish. Second, you're telling him at the wrong time. Third, you're telling him at the wrong place. Because they're not. He says, let's go out to the deep. Well, they didn't fish in the deep. They fished in the shallows. Now, you want to think about this for just a second. And I'd want to ask Peter at the moment to say, well, Peter, how did it go for you last night? Well, we caught nothing. Don't you think you might want to try something different? If you're not being successful, maybe you need to do something different. We're going to suggest something radically different in just a little bit. But here's what Jesus did. He tells them, and by the way, here's fascinating. When he catches this miraculous draft of fish, right, to bring them up and they're sinking the boats, I would have had a different response to Peter. So I would have said, I would have been doing financial calculations in my mind at this point. I was thinking, preacher, we can do this part-time. You don't have to be here all the time. But, you know, once or twice a week, you can come out and tell us where the fish are, and we'll give you half of it. We probably would have started at 10% because, you know, legalist. But, you know, and then work it all the way up. I'd have cut a deal really quickly. I'd have been thinking on all those lines. Peter was not. And in fact, what the text tells us is that Peter sees this and he falls at Jesus' feet. Now, I want you to look at this boat. In this boat, Jesus is sitting at the bow or the stern of that boat. And his feet are at the bottom of the boat, right? So his feet are covered in fish. And Peter puts his face in all those fish. And he says something interesting. And I've thought about this for a long time. What does he mean when he says, go away from me, Lord, for it's not right that you would be in my presence? And the text says he does that because he's amazed at the amount of fish that's there. Well, he's not amazed just by the number of the fish, all the circumstances of this. He tells him where to go, which is the wrong place and at the wrong time of day. And he knows exactly where the fish is and he shows it to him. Peter understands that this is something that God has done. And that the man who told him to do this is something different than the normal fisherman. And he sees him when he says, you should depart from me. He's saying, it's not right for me to be in your presence because I am a sinful man and you are not. You are holy. And he understands that he is the Holy One of Israel. One writer put it this way, spontaneously, Peter knew immediately. And this revealed divine power placed him in the presence of God. Only God could bring such amazing fishing results. But this meant Peter stood facing God. His was the normal reaction to revelation, confession of sin. The holy purity of deity brings consciousness of unholy sinfulness of humanity. Peter knew that the unholy cannot stand in the presence of the holy. What fate awaited him? And he's not alone in his reaction. His partners also shared an amazement at such revelation. What does this mean? The foundation for fishing is who Jesus is. And we must proclaim the message of God becoming human. Jesus became a human being to redeem humanity. Bad news, we all need forgiveness, right? We've all blown it. And the good news is that God has provided for our redemption. Our mission is to proclaim Him. So we must proclaim the message of God invading our world. We also must avoid a Jesus of our own making. God reveals Himself in the Scriptures. And we cannot make Him the being we want Him to be. He is who He reveals Himself to be. A lot of discussion over the nationality of Jesus. But you know what Paul says about that? He says, we don't know Him in a human way any longer. He is God. So what does that mean? He's not just love so that He overlooks every sin. He's not just wrath so that He relates to human beings like a dictator crushing His subjects. He is not impersonal so that we cannot relate to Him. In the history of interpretation, there was this contrast. So liberal theologians would say that the Christ of faith was not the Jesus of history. So that the Christ that is presented in the Bible wasn't the man that walked around Nazareth. That kind of thinking created the Jesus of the Nazi regime. Created an Aryan Jesus who was the foundation for them killing 6 million Jews. No, 1,000 times no. The Christ of the Bible is the man who walked, preached, healed, died, and rose again in Israel. He is our message, and He has revealed Himself to us. Here's another thing we must understand. So we don't create a Jesus that we like. We proclaim the Jesus that's revealed in the Scripture. Third, our Lord will not tolerate being a portion of the religious buffet. He is the Holy One, not a Holy One. This means that He's the only correct and true path to eternal life. That means we cannot add Him to other religions and honor Him. In the Caribbean, they added Christ to ancestral religions and came up with voodoo. In South America, it's a cult called Santeria. In Vietnam, the Catholic Church has allowed its converts to continue to practice votive offering for ancestors in the spirit world. It's idolatry. Thus, it added something intolerable to God. Competition. He alone is to be worshipped. And so then the foundation for fishing, for missions, it's understanding who Jesus is. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings and will not be relegated to just another religious trinket on the mantle. To Him every knee shall bend. And it's incumbent upon us to let everyone know who He is. Fishing for Christ begins with understanding who He is. The second, we must understand the substance of fishing is to make disciples. The text says, and Simon said, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." Now it's interesting. A lot of people have objected to that translation of catching men. This angling illustration, if you will. And it's the reason for that is what you do to fish after you catch them. You gut them and peel their skin off and eat them, right? And so it's like we're not trying to win people to consume them, you know, sort of thing. Well, that's one, taking it too far. The second is the word catching here is not the normal word used for fish. It's not a catch and kill. It's a catch and keep them alive. And in fact, it's a catch because you made them alive through the gospel, that God has made them alive through the gospel. So he catches you, he cleans you, and he releases you to help catch others also. So today, what do we need to do? Well, first of all, let's suppress fear. It's the one thing, is it not? It just grabs us so often. Sometimes it's the fear. You know, you don't want to make somebody feel bad, right? And yet, sometimes you have to. In fact, all the time you have to share the gospel. Because the first word of the gospel is repent. And why do you have to repent? Because as John Wayne said, we're low down and high smelling. We are not fit to stand before God. We need a Savior because we're sinners. And everybody likes to be told that, right? And in fact, it is what the theologians call the scandal of the gospel. And the scandal of the gospel is simply this, that he provided a Savior means that we must have one. And we must have one because we are sinners. And so we have a fear of hurting somebody's feelings. Sometimes we have a fear of a social stigma. Simply being a Christian is to be despised by those who don't know him. And it's getting worse and worse every day. And in fact, Paul states in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Here's what I would say about that. Buckle up, buttercup. What did you sign up for? You signed up to follow him radically. And what that means is that there are going to be those who are hostile to Jesus, and we should expect them to be hostile to us. Now, what's our response to that? Love. It is a bold counter thrust to share them the gospel and turn our enemies into our advocates through the power of the gospel. Sometimes we fear for our life even. But let me ask you this. Something's going to get you. Whether it's a virus or whether it's an aneurysm or whether it's a heart attack, your days are numbered if he tarries. Who should you fear? Well, in fact, your soul is in God's hands if you've turned from your sin and made Jesus the Lord of your life. We should remind ourselves of this all the time. What can they do to you of any eternal consequence? Second, let's understand this. You're not going to live 5 seconds beyond God's plan for your life. Now, I'm hoping God has plans all the way to like 110 and die in the pulpit. That would be like very spectacular. You know, like one day you're going to die. Boom! You know, just an illustration sort of thing. That would be spectacular sort of thing. Probably get on YouTube, if you will. So, you're not going to live 5 seconds longer than God's plan for you. So, no, we don't risk needlessly. Let's be wise. But let's not fear to risk. Paul said in Romans 8:35-39, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You like that? Overwhelmingly conquer. There's a word in Greek that I tell my students all the time, this word is domesticated. And it's the word nikao. You see it all the time, a noun version of that, on shoes. Nike, right? It's for the Greek goddess of winged victory. Her name is Nike. But the word itself means victory in Greek. But Nikao means to have victory. But even that's kind of domesticated from what it means. It means to beat the opponent. It means to win. And so you're not just overcomers. How about this? The one who places their faith in Christ is the winner. So in 1 John 5:4, it says, what has overcome the world? Defeated the world, beat the world, won the war, routed the world like Alabama playing the Little Sisters of the Blind. It is the plain vanilla believer. You've overcome the world. You won already. And our platform, our orientation is not from defeat and depressed. It is from victory. Because nothing can take you out from under the providential hand of God. Not 5 seconds longer than He intends. So then, what do we do about that? Well, let's make our point to fish for human beings. Social ministry is great and important. Feed the hungry, house the homeless, clothe the underdressed. But we dare not do so without sharing the gospel. It is our platform for the gospel. You, most of us, have, and some of us have recently not had this. Most of us have a job. Some of us are looking for a job and coronavirus and all of that, with all of that. And that's in God's hands too. You have a job where you earn a living, or maybe you have a school where you gain an education. Or maybe you have a circle that you make through the community, the grocery store to the pharmacy, where else would we go today? I don't know, Bass Pro Shop, whatever. These are not just your job or your school or your marketplace. They're your mission field, where you live out loud for Jesus. Now, there's a lot that we could say about that. And there's a lot of times where Christians have made the mistake of going to work and being an evangelist and not working. Well, that's a poor testimony. You're doing more harm than good with that. But if you go to work and work hard and never share Jesus, that's no testimony. Right? So we must hit the sweet spot in these. And then we need to think outside the box. We need to think outside the box and have creativity in our sharing of the gospel. So let me give you an example. Global businesses have a place in world evangelization. So then, when I go to Vietnam, there's a hotel the seminary always puts me into. It's called the Alcove. Very interesting. It is owned by a South Korean. And that South Korean is a Christian. And it's called the Alcove because it's got a library theme throughout the... Now, for a nerd like me, that's like a great hotel. Got books everywhere. It's awesome, right? But the books that are in that hotel, in all kinds of languages, including Vietnamese, are not just stuff you find at the thrift store, but they're things like David Platt's The Radical. They are things like C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And he has turned that hotel into a platform for the gospel. Everywhere I go in the Far East, there is a company, it's a construction company, that is NMBC is the name of the construction company. Now, it is also owned by South Korean, but it's an international construction company. NMBC, I think, is the number of that. And those letters in English are an acronym for not me, but Christ. They are turning a global international construction business that is in Vietnam. It's in Taiwan. It is in Japan. It is in China as a platform for the gospel. opportunities abound if we can only see them. So, can we think of missions in other ways? So, for instance, we traditionally think of missions in terms of, in our Southern Baptist efforts, with career missionaries. And I don't think we should ever stop that, but maybe we need to think outside the box a little bit. Maybe we should let Google pay for our missionaries. They'd love that. Or maybe some other international company that our kids work for. I know people right now who've decided that the career missionary, where you're taking support from a mission society, is not the way that they're going to go, that they are going to think outside the box, and they're going to live out loud for Christ in these different places as they work in a career, and let those places pay the bills. And there are partnerships that we can make, and we're thinking through all those things on a local level, on a church level. We ought to think outside the box. Now, what is that? I don't know. But here's what we need to do. Whatever we do, we clearly articulate the gospel. So to receive the good news of the gospel is turn from our sin to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. Place our trust in what He did to cover our sins. We should know this. I, in fact, say the gospel the same way every sermon. And you say, I wish you'd say it a different way. I wish you'd learn it the way that I'm saying it, so that it is second nature to you. And as long as it's correct, there's a lot of different ways to say it, but I'm going to say it, the elements of the gospel, every time. You turn from your sins. You make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you trust in what He did on the cross to cover your sins. That is the elements of that. And we clearly must be able to articulate that. And then our actions have to line up with our words. Nothing will negate your words quicker than unrighteous living out in public. We are to be disciples. We are to train others. And we are to make disciples of all nations. We extend the kingdom through making disciples. And all our mission efforts are in service to the gospel. If there is one phrase that defines the church in the New Testament, I think it's the second half of Philippians 1:27. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're doing. Finally, then, our fishing guide is Christ Himself. The event tells how He expects us to follow Him. He expects us to fish at His instructions. He has not wound you up and says, go and do this. That is not what New Testament ministry is about. So He tells you what to do in terms of, hey, share the gospel with all the world, right? Then, but He doesn't just wind you up and send you off. He fills you with His Spirit and empowers you to do this. So you're working with Him to do this. You're not out there all by yourself. And then, what does He do? He's working ahead of you so that you don't have fruitless labors. Successful ministry, then, has to have this component. We do what He tells us to do. What the Lord asked Peter to do went against all fishing wisdom. So, right, I'm assuming that he was an expert, or at least he considered himself. He knows that 100% of the fish are caught in 10% of the water. He knows the pattern of migration of the fish and on the Sea of Galilee and where they show up, but not Jesus. Jesus tells him to do something totally different. Fish in the deep, he says. Now, all of Baptist Church needs to learn to fish in the deep. And what I mean by that is we need to learn to fish at what Jesus told us to. Some of the most successful ministry I've been a part of has not come because we formed a committee. Shocker for Baptists. I understand that. But it comes from individuals who come to me and say, Pastor Scott, the Lord has laid on my heart X, Y, or Z. Now, not all of them I can go with because they're unbiblical. Right? So, no, the Lord did not lay that on your heart. Sorry. It's really hard to tell somebody that. But I had a lady come to me. We're struggling. What to do with the kids on Wednesday night? And just none of the normal stuff was working. It was just numbers going down and down. We were just failing. And this sweet lady comes to me, has no kids of her own, loves the kids in the church. And she says, Pastor Scott, Lord has laid on my heart to ask, you know, I love the way she said it, to ask you if we could do sword drills on Wednesday night. Now, how many of you remember the sword drills? Right, we haven't done that in years, right? We have the scripture memory and you're looking for places in the Bible, make a competition out of it, all of this sort of thing. And that's the way it was at this time. It was kind of like old school sort of stuff. Now, I'm not saying that the old school sort of stuff is the stuff that you ought to do. I'm saying the stuff that Jesus tells you to do is the stuff you ought to do, even if it's old school. Lord had told this sweet lady, I want you to do sword drills at Calvary Baptist Church. And it blew up. There were kids everywhere. They're excited about learning the books of the Bible. You know how embarrassing it is to walk into your church on Sunday morning and some 8-year-old is ambushing you about the order of the minor prophets? Had to keep me on order, you know. I have to go back and look at this. I could list them, but in order, that was a little difficult, right? Oh, those kids were excited about the Word of God, and they were excited and coming to church, and there was success that was coming out of kids were getting baptized out of that, giving their lives to Christ. And why? Because one lady listened to what Jesus told her to do. Do you think God has forgotten how to communicate to His children? Look, you may say, hey, the way Southern Baptists do it is we do door to door, and then we're going to pick out this neighborhood because this is where all the people are. But what if God has a giant sinkhole in that neighborhood, and He says, you really shouldn't be over there? And He says, I want you over here because I've been working over here. So the first thing we have to do is ask. What do you want us to do? And where do you want us to do it? And then we do cast a net. And it's in every neighborhood where every person in this place, Mount Olive, is to be a gospel lighthouse. But we need to ask Him, what do you want us to do and how do you want us to do it? And once you ask that, you are committed to doing it. Or you are outside the will of God. And you are not in the place of blessing. You are in the place of discipline. Second, first He expects us to fish at His instruction. Then He expects us to have complete devotion to Him. Verse 11 is really interesting. So we think of Peter and those fishermen, and we think that they were peasant fishermen. Right, they're scratching a living out of the ground, you know, and just selling fish and all that sort of stuff. Well, here's what's interesting so when they leave everything to follow Jesus, it would be like when I was a seminary student. If I left everything when I was a seminary student, it's about 3 items. Right, not hard at all. And we think of them, they didn't have much anyway, so they left all to follow Jesus. Well, here's what's interesting. At this time, if you had partners in a fishing business, you're middle class. So he didn't, and in fact, you could look this up this afternoon. Peter's house in Capernaum has been found. No doubt about it. And that is not a peasant's house. It's a middle class house, plenty of room. They turned it into a church. So when they leave everything, they left their investments. They left their boats, their nets, their weights, their prospects for the future to follow Him. Now, is Jesus telling you to divest of all of that? I don't know. But it's not saying, what He's not saying is that you have to do that to follow Him, but you do if He tells you to. But He expects us to follow Him. What does it mean when we say Jesus is Lord? Do you understand you cannot say no, Lord? Because if you say no, then He is not Lord, is He? When you gave your life to Christ, you made Him your king. Disastrous things happen when you disobey your king. Now, we are fishing for different things today. The job's still the same. We fish when he tells us to fish. We fish where he tells us to fish. We fish how he tells us to fish. And we wish for his purposes and not ours. Opportunities are around us if we could only see them. And it's not a particular matter of vision, but of hearing. That is, hearing from the Lord. And the first question we should ask is, Lord, what do you want? And then we ought to listen. We ought to listen while we're reading the Scriptures. Listen while we're praying about the matter. Listen while we go about our day. Anything that might lead to a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And not waiting for a light bulb to come on, he might have a journey that you need to take to find out what he wants you to do. Maybe a piece of advertisement, the realization of an opportunity, a business trip overseas. The still small voice of the Holy Spirit can speak louder than any human words can speak. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. His missionary work in India is legendary, but it didn't start easily. He faced considerable opposition from his fellow Christians. Imagine that. May 31, 1792, at 10 in the morning, William Carey addressed his fellow Baptists at a conference in Nottingham, England. He preached a sermon that changed the world. He urged his fellow believers to engage in reaching the world for Christ. He would say these words, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." And the goal was to create the world's first missionary society. And we've heard those words before. But here's the rest of the story. You would think that hearing that rousing sermon and hearing those words, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Rousing, standing up, applauding, ready to storm the communities and storm the world with the gospel. Indeed, quite the opposite. The response to William Carey that day was indifference. At their meeting the next day, they said the endeavor was too big for them. Carey seized the moderator's arm and in deep distress asked whether they were once more going to go their separate ways without doing anything. Can you hear that anguish? One more time? To go away and do nothing? The sermon didn't make the difference. That made the difference. The gathering put forward then a resolution for drawing up plans to form a Baptist mission society. William Carey became their first missionary, and Carey succeeded because he heard the call of God. He had opposition. He had pastors tell him, well, God will save the heathen when he wants to. But Carey's response was, but he's called me to tell them. He understood the foundation for fishing is the person of Jesus Christ. He embraced the substance of fishing, that is, making disciples through communicating the gospel. And he followed the guide for fishing. That's Christ. Especially when it's difficult. Especially when you're the only one who wants to. So we need to understand these things. We need to embrace these things. And we need to follow Christ. And what that means in Baptist churches, can I just be pull down, let my hair down for just a moment, both of them. This is the thing we don't do. We don't ask. We have our programs. We have our liturgy. We have the things that we are comfortable and familiar with, and we stop asking God, what do you want? I've sat in deacons' meeting, and I tell the deacons, not our deacons here, but in previous churches, I say, we're going to ask God what he wants us to do. And the response I got was something like, are we down to that? Are we just totally out of ideas? And I'm like, yes, we don't have any good ones. We need to follow the director of missions. And he is our Lord. So as we come to a conclusion today, because we feel that social distancing is important in the day of a pandemic, we're not going to have an official invitation. The one you're comfortable with. The one where you hear the music and you're thinking, service is over. My children used to hear the music in the nursery and line up at the door. Time to go. We're going to do a different kind of invitation where we are. So if you will, rise to your feet. And let's get in our room with God for just a moment and ask these questions. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask the believer here today, are you fishing? And if you're fishing, are you fishing for Christ apart from Him? What are the things we're dealing with? Are we dealing with distractions, with cares, with crises? Oh, yeah. Put all these at the feet of Jesus and ask Him, Lord, what can I do? I'm not saying you're going to get that answer now. The substance of your prayers and your seeking of God needs to be, Lord, what can I do? And the Lord has you here for a reason. And if you're saying, well, I'm well into my 80s, I can't do anything, He left you here for a reason. Think outside the box. Pray outside the box. Ask Him what is going on, what to do. Or I'm too young. No. I got too much on my plate. Well, you need to empty that plate. We need to be fishing. It's time to put all these things at the feet of Jesus. And it's time to follow Him. There might be an unbeliever in our midst today. Here's what I'd say to you. It's time to get caught. To get caught by Jesus. And that is to turn from your sin and make Him the Lord of your life and place your trust in what He did on the cross. You may be at home sitting on your couch watching a YouTube video. I'm talking to you. But it's not me that should be talking. It's the Holy Spirit. Would you give your life to Christ? Would you make Him your King today? Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you would take these words, seal them in our hearts, and help us on a journey to start seeking you. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I do this? Give me boldness. Give me the words. Give me the opportunity. Or maybe it's the day to start the journey and start it well. Lord, we pray these things. We ask you, God, to seal these things to our heart and give us not only the resolve, but the empowerment to do these things. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And we end this service seeking to go from here to our mission field. Amen.